Thank you for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believers for the days that lie ahead. We have a website called Strength for the Journey. It's strength with a number four, thejourney.com. There are a number of articles and radio interviews, as well as these radio programs that you're hearing tonight. This program in particular will be program number 15. So if you're listening by shortwave radio and you want to go back and listen to the program again, you can find it on the website, Strength for the Journey. Go to S4TJ Radio, and you'll find the programs there on that button there. So thank you for joining us tonight. And we have a program tonight. We're going to be talking a little bit more about, are we ready? Are we ready for the tests and the challenges that lie ahead? And I feel like the Lord has been giving me some insight into maybe some of the things that are going to happening in the near future. I have some ideas about this Passover that's coming up on April 15th. There will be what's called a blood moon on that Passover, and this doesn't happen very often, especially when you have four consecutive blood moons lying on feast days. The blood moon will first arrive on this Passover on the 15th, and then later in the fall in the Feast of Tabernacles again next year, and the Feast of Passover on the 15th of April, but on Passover in the spring, and then again in the fall on the Feast of Tabernacles. And it'll be four consecutive blood moons falling on four consecutive feast days. And it's a very interesting thing that's happening, that it's called a tetrad. And there's some very significant things that happened regarding Israel during these tetrads. I believe this is about the eighth one since the time of Jesus, so it's a very rare event. And so there's some things, I believe, that could be significant in the near future. And so I believe that this is a time of understanding the times that we're living in. One of the things that I've been really interested in is finding all the significance in what a Passover is all about. Many people in the Christian world today don't really even understand what a Passover feast is, nor have ever participated in one. I've had the privilege of going to Israel several times, and there we had a Passover feast, and it was very interesting and very significant of all the things that took place during the Passover meal. And so much of this has been overlooked or not been looked at all in the Christian world today, because they think that's just something of the past. But the significance of each of the events during the Passover is very significant to the us as a Christian. And one of the things I find very interesting is I was just rereading the account in Exodus this morning, when Israel was asked to, the children of Israel, to be prepared. Moses was preparing them for the Feast of Passover, and 7 days before the feast, there was a time of purification, or a time of going through the house and making sure there was no leaven in the house, as well as there to eat anything with leaven in it. And the leaven represents yeast, or the yeast represents the leaven, and it represents sin. Or Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So there's things that we need to make sure, whether there's things in our life that are not right with God, there's things in our life that we willingly are being disobedient. One of the things that's very dangerous about doing things that we know are wrong is that it tends to harden our heart. And in the process of hardening our hearts, it ends up deafening our ears and blinding our eyes, because the conviction of sin is there for a good reason, and that is that we would feel wrong if we did something wrong. And the problem with doing what we know is wrong is that it tends to numb our heart, and that we don't want to feel that conviction anymore, because we want to do what we want to do. And that's a very dangerous place for anybody to go, because once the conviction of sin is gone, then there is no ability for the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, because we've numbed our hearts so much that we don't hear His voice. And we've literally and willingly refused to acknowledge God. And I think this is where many people go when they don't want to even acknowledge God as existent in existence, because they really don't want to acknowledge their sin and recognize it and do something about it. And so this is a place that many Christians today have gone, that they have been told, no matter what they do, once they say a sinner's prayer, that they can't be lost, that they have nothing to fear, that the blood of Jesus covers their sin, past, present, and future. But I tend to disagree with that concept, because otherwise the scriptures wouldn't be full of scriptures that tell us that things that we do will have a day of consequence, and that those that we have to continue and walk after the Lord all the way to that day that we go to be with Him, because there is a day of judgment. And if we live our lives in such a way that we want to please God in everything that we do, that we will have a heart that's actually looking for His appearing rather than wanting to shy away and even the thought of Him, because we know in our hearts we're not right. So even if you're wrong and you say, you know what, I don't want to live in a way that I take things for granted, that I take the grace of God for granted, that no matter what I do, I'm going to be forgiven. I would rather live my life in such a way that I don't want to do anything wrong or shun the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life, because there's no going to be no second chance that when we all stand before Him, He's going to say either, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," or, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And we've talked a little bit about the importance of hearing God's voice, because there's one place that God, when we stand before the Lord and He says, "I either know you or I know you not." John 10:27 says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's why it's so important to hear God's voice, to recognize His voice in our life, to recognize the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because He is speaking to us today. He does have a mouth. He does have eyes. He does see what we're doing. When we start thinking that God doesn't speak today, then we start thinking maybe He doesn't see today either. And that's a dangerous place to go, because that's where Ezekiel chapter 7, when the ancients of Israel said that God doesn't have eyes, and they did all sorts of things in the dark because they figured that God wouldn't see their sin. But God does see your sin. He did see their sin, and judgment fell upon the land as a result of them failing their duties as the doorkeeper, the housekeeper, the watchman on the wall for the land. And so they ignored the warnings of the prophets. And I'm afraid today that many people that consider themselves believers are warning the word from the prophets today to repent, to make sure that our house is in order, that our lives are right before Him. And that's why I feel like there's something significant that's coming, even with this Passover feast that's coming up the middle of April, and understanding what the procedure was during the Passover feast, that it was a time to cleanse their lives, to make sure that they were ready to go when God gave them the go-ahead, that they were ready to leave Egypt. And that's what happened, is that the timing was all there, that at the final plague that Pharaoh released the children of Israel and said that now you may go and worship your God. And even God gave them the spoils of Egypt. They were told to go and borrow the jewelry of gold and silver from the people of Egypt. And God gave them favor, and they gave them their jewelry, and that's what they left with. And they spoiled Egypt that way. So this is a time, I believe, right now of us really looking into our lives and examining if there's anything that's not pleasing to God. You know, many of us look at each other and we compare our lives with each other rather than the holiness of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if God wasn't looking for us to pursue holiness, which he even says that no man shall see the Lord, then why would he say, "Be holy, for I am holy"? There's a higher standard that God wants us to achieve and wants us to aspire to. And if we look at the faults of other people, then we'll never aspire to a higher ground in our own life, that we'll excuse ourselves by the sins of others. And when I first got saved, the Lord spoke some hard words to me, and he said, "I'm calling you to a holy and righteous walk before me." And I just kind of scoffed in my mind. I said, "Well, who's living it?" And then he spoke back to me and he said, "If nobody else lives it, I'm calling you to live it." And with that, he tossed my excuse book in the fire. And I've never wanted to write back an excuse book, because I realized that it's going to go in the fire one day. And I would rather it go in the fire before I have to stand before him than when I'm standing before him and I have no excuse book, because it didn't go with me. So all of us need to really examine our lives today and really see if we're living a life that God is really pleased with. And I know that some of the things the Lord has been speaking to me too about how we're supposed to have his love living inside of us. And if his love is living inside of us, then we should be loving our neighbor as ourselves, because that's really his love inside of us. And I feel like the Lord recently spoke to my heart and said that one of the greatest evidences of God's love living inside of a believer is that they care about another man's soul just as much as they do their own. They want to see another man saved just as badly as they do they want to see themselves saved. And I'm sad to say that if you look around the churches today and you ask yourself, how many soul winners are there in my church? Am I a soul winner? Do I really even care about my neighbor as myself? Do I really even care about where his eternal destiny is? Have I ever gone and bothered to go next door and ask my neighbor if they know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? Is he at work in their life? Because the more he gets to work in our life, the more that we can recognize his lack of work in other people's lives. Not that you're judging other people, but you just recognize that God is beginning to take the beams out of your own eyes, and you can see things more clearly. And one of the things that becomes very dangerous for a man or a woman to ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit in their life is that they begin to justify their actions with their own sin. And I remember another time when I went to Washington, D.C. a number of years ago, and I was praying with some other friends over the Capitol, the House of Representatives, and the Congress. And I remember putting my hand on the outside of the door, because they weren't in session at that time, and I put my hand over the doors, and I said, and this is what came out of my mouth, I said, "Don't let the sins of these men justify the sins of others." And after I said those words, I realized that much of the laws that are made by ungodly people will tend to justify their own sin, because they don't want to make a law that's going to condemn themselves. And if they're not living by the laws of God in their own lives, then they're going to try to do away with them even in the land. And if you look around you today and you see what's happening in America today, you will find that much of the laws now are actually, rather than supporting righteousness, they're supporting unrighteousness. And I believe that this is something else the Lord has been speaking to me about, is that the time when a nation is pretty much at the end of its life cycle is that when evil becomes good and good becomes evil. And then the laws of the land will represent that very thing, that the laws of the land will actually then begin to support evil rather than good. And they will actually begin to take away the rights of good people and begin to support the rights of evil people. And if you can look around you today and you can see some of these events that are taking place in the world around us, you'll find that very thing happening right now. And that's why God is actually looking for a righteous standard that He can make a difference with. And really, a spiritual solution in a nation is not done politically. There is no political solution for a spiritual problem. And this is really what's happened in much of the world today, is that spiritual leaders have not taken their rightful place as a watchman on the wall. They have not called out sin like they should have called out sin. And I believe a lot of that has happened because of the sin in their own lives, that they have not preached against sin because they would convict themselves and condemn themselves. So I heard recently that there was an anonymous poll taken amongst pastors, and over 50% of those pastors in this anonymous poll admitted to having addictions to pornography on the internet. And I had heard this a number of years, or actually about a year ago. A friend of mine sent me a statistic that was done, and they actually said that Christians, that there was 50% of men were addicted to porn and 20% of women. But I had no idea until I just had heard recently that it was actually, there was another poll that was recently done, and actually over 50% of the pastors have this problem. And that's a scary thought, to think that the spiritual leaders of the land have so justified the sins of their own life and the lust of their flesh that they have not guarded their eyes, but they have a lazy eye, and they don't keep themselves pure because they think that their sins are covered no matter what they do. And if you realize that God is calling us and calling men to live righteous lives before Him and to not yield themselves to the lust of the flesh. There's scripture in 1 John says that all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those are the three battlegrounds that we all face in life. Those are areas that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that when Adam and Eve both fell, the Bible says that the fruit from the knowledge of good and evil was good, pleasant to the eyes, it was good for food, and it would make one wise. And literally, it was a falling in all three of those categories: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we have to realize that this world is constantly advertising itself, and that if we don't turn our heart and turn our eyes toward the Lord and seek the things above rather than the things below, that we're going to be baited by the things below. And God has called all of us to become fishers of men. He's asked us to go out and with the Great Commission, and given us this commission to reach the lost. And sadly, there are so few that are out there with a passion for the lost to see souls saved. And you just kind of wonder, that is this a example now of the complete church, that they're more just interested in making people comfortable in their pews today than they are really telling the truth of what the gospel says. You know, if you really go back and you look at John and Matthew and Mark and Luke and all the gospels, and if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you realize that Jesus never gave anybody an easy word. Every word that He gave to anybody that ever stood before Him, it was a very difficult word. And even the rich man, when he came running, it says he came running to Jesus' feet and fell down before Him. And he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And He told him, "Well, you know the laws, you know." And he went through several laws, and the young man said, "Well, I've done all these since my youth." And then He says, "Well, you lack one thing. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and then come follow Me, and you'll have riches in heaven." And it says the man turned away and walked away because he had so much. And you really wonder, this guy was really interested in having eternal life, but yet there was something that stood in the way. And when Jesus said that the gate is straight and the way is narrow that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it, if you look at the Greek word for straight, it means something that has obstacles in the way, that there's things that stand in the way of that pathway. And if you realize what Jesus was saying when he pretty much gave the requirements to follow him, he said, you can't love anybody more than me. You can't even love your own life more than me. You have to be willing to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And you have to give up your stuff. And I think that is probably, if you look at those criteria today, you wonder how many disciples are there really that are really following and pursuing the Lord, that he is first place. There's nothing more. And you realize when you do all that stuff, and this is something that God required of me and my family just recently, he required us to reduce our life to suitcases and follow him to a foreign land. And that was probably the most difficult thing. But yet it wasn't that difficult once I began to just put my feet in motion, began to obey him. He gave me the strength. And he spoke to me quite a bit during this process of elimination, even to the point where I had trophies that I'd saved since I was a little child. And I'm trying to figure out how these things are going to fit in my suitcase. And the Lord said to me, he said, do you want to hang on to your old trophies or do you want new ones? And I realized what God wanted to do is he just wanted to eliminate my past and anything that would hold me to my past so he could take me into a future that he had for me and my family. And I don't think I'm any different than anybody else. I believe God is calling many people today to obedience. And that act of obedience is really the door, it's the key to the doorway that accesses the future that he has for us. And many people don't want to pay the price of that narrow road. They don't want to follow a restrictive and restricted path. They want a broad, do-what-you-want-to-do path. So many people think that, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm not on the broad path. But if you really realize what the broad path really represents, it's do it your way. It's go make as much money so you can get whatever you want and do whatever you want. And if you think about it, I grew up in the States for 56 years and I've been around it all my life, so I know that the goal in life is to get a job, make a lot of money, and acquire things and do what you want to do, travel. And I realize that the narrow road is almost totally contrary to the concept that we have, that we live by. One time I was going to purchase a vehicle, and actually someone was going to help me purchase it, and so it was almost like a gift, and I was I put a deposit on the vehicle, and it was a long weekend, it was on a Friday, on a Memorial Day weekend, and so I wasn't going to be able to finish paying the vehicle off until the following Tuesday. And I was, over the weekend, I was working in my garden, I was hoeing weeds, and I heard the Lord speak to me. And he said to me, he said, that motorhome is not for you. And I said, but Lord, it's a gift. And then he spoke right back to me some words I'll never forget. He said, that's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He can afford to be disobedient. And I just began to weep when he spoke those words to me. But I realized that much of our extras afford our disobedience. That the things that we have extra tend to give us the liberty to do what we want to do. And I realized when all these pieces of the puzzle of understanding the concept of this narrow road that God is calling us down, is that when we aren't willing to give up our stuff, when they have such a hold on us, they actually own us rather than us owning our stuff. And there's a liberty that takes place in our life when we're willing to give up some of our most priceless possessions. And I remember when I first gave my heart to the Lord, he told me to get out of debt, and the only way I knew how to get out of debt was to sell some very precious restored cars that I had. And when I sold these things, the Lord opened the door for me to go travel as a photographer. And if I had not paid off these debts, I would not have the privilege of traveling around the world for a worldwide ministry, evangelistic ministry. And this was the door opener. And it literally was the key that opened the door to my future. And many people that are listening right now, there's things in your life that you're not willing to give up. But those things that you're not willing to give up are actually keeping the door shut to your future. And God's calling many that have been trained in the ministry that you have an incredible future ahead of you, waiting for you, if you're willing to give up what you have and just really obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today and you're saying that I'm willing to really examine the things in my life and whether they're hindering me in my walk with the Lord, then let God do what He wants to do in you and through you. More has happened in my life in the last year than probably in the previous 20, just when I was willing to really let go of things and just step out of my comfort zone. Just like a bird, there's stories of eagles that are not willing to leave their nest until their mother comes and strips all their down feathers out of their nest and puts thorns in the nest, and then the bird has really no choice but to just jump out of this uncomfortable zone that suddenly was stripped from them, and it finally takes flight, and the wings somehow hold this bird up in the air, and they never would have found out that air would have held those wings up if it hadn't jumped out of the nest. And so I'm wondering if there's some significant things that are happening in the near future. God is trying to prepare us for a time, I believe, of a significant time of judgment that's coming to the world. And I believe that's represented by the fact that the Passover, there will be a full moon, a lunar eclipse on that Passover. They call it a blood moon. And that usually signified some sort of form of judgment that came. And if that's the case, then it's almost like a trying time. I see it like, God told them to have only unleavened bread without yeast. And that bread that's unleavened must go into the oven to be baked. And I look at it like this, that God, the trying times that are coming on the land and on the world are almost like us going into the oven. And there's a time of baking, and if there's leaven in the bread, it would rise. The leaven would expose itself, that the leaven would actually, it produces carbon dioxide, and the carbon dioxide actually is what rises the bread. And so if there's leaven in our lives and the heat comes, that there's the sin's going to be exposed one way or the other, that there's no way to hide the leaven. So the best thing to do is just to repent and say, God, I don't want this in my life. Lord, get this out of my life. I don't want to do what I've been doing any longer. Lord, if there's things in my life that are holding me back from my obedience to You, I want to release them now. And just let God do something very special in your life in this time. And I know that God will do. He will perform the miraculous. Things that have held you back, if you're willing to let them go, God will do something very special in your life, and you will be able to follow the Lord, and the shackles will be released. The things of this world will just slough off, and you'll find that you'll be seeking the things above instead of the things below. So thank you so much for joining us tonight on Strength for the Journey. And again, our website is strength4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.